I hope that people will have an aha moment to realize that God has called them to bring order out of chaos and not be its victim. And if you feel like you're a victim, it's because you haven't yet really clarified what your purpose is.
In a world where leadership often feels chaotic and directionless, how can biblical wisdom provide a solid foundation for guiding ourselves and others? Today on Seek, Go, Create, we welcome Gary Harps, a seasoned CEO, teacher, keynote speaker, and thought leader who has seamlessly blended business excellence with biblical principles throughout his impressive career. From founding Solomon Software to creating Lead First, Gary has demonstrated a profound commitment to developing effective leadership habits rooted in spiritual truths. His latest book, Built to Beat Chaos, Biblical Wisdom for Leading Yourself and Others, offers a timely manual for navigating the complexities of modern leadership. Gary, welcome to Seek, Go, Create.
Thank you, Tim. I'm looking forward to this.
I'm looking forward to this too. So you're coming at us from Ohio and I'm in Arizona, and we've got the black uniforms on here. So you and I are obviously colorful guys in our black shirts. If someone looks in my closet here in the RV, I've just got these black t-shirts. That's it. Glad you're here. We're going to have fun with this conversation. I've read through most of your book, and you and I line up in a lot of things, and we'll just have fun discussions. But before I get too much farther, what's your answer when someone asks you what you do in your many years of experience and wide range of things you've done? But if someone asks you what you do, what do you tell them?
Have you ever seen the movie The Hobbit? There's a scene in The Hobbit where Gandalf, who is a representative of an angel, according to the author, Tolkien, Gandalf shows up on The Hobbit's door and says, "Hey, you want to go on an adventure?" And I think that's kind of what I'm like Gandalf, showing up with young entrepreneurs who are running a business and it's growing and they're on this journey. They have no idea how to keep all the balls in the air. And I was on that journey 40 years ago. And we went from one person to almost 500 over a period of years. And it was an amazing, exciting, scary journey. And so I like working with CEOs of or owners of small businesses that are growing rapidly, and they want to figure out how to manage the growth and integrate kingdom impact at the same time.
And I like the Hobbit example. I actually, for some reason, felt urged a couple of weeks ago to watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy again, the one that now is 20 plus years old, the Peter Jackson, and haven't seen it in a while. And truthfully, who has, 10 hours to spare? Yeah. So I kind of sort of did it late at night. My wife didn't want to watch it with me, but I watched through those, and I've been really doing some deep kind of studies and some biblical things and all that. And I think Tolkien would even say there's a lot of, I don't know if it's allegory or whatever he called it, but I mean, you just see a lot of, I think at root, it's a good versus evil story. And I actually enjoyed them. And truthfully, 20 plus years later, they still hold the test of time and also fascinating. So first thing I want to do, you and I, right before I hit record, we started discussing a little bit about age and some things like that. I think I want to start with that because you mentioned 40 years ago, you were a startup guy and you and I are, we'll say we're in our 60 plus age bracket. My wife got on to me one time. She heard me because we're in an RV. She hears, I actually asked someone their age and it was a female and she got on to me, but you probably don't care. You'll probably tell it. How old are you? You can tell us your age.
Yeah, I'm 73, soon to be 74. And I love that. The topic of how people think about work and retirement, that changed for me a long time ago.
Mm, Well, I've just hit 60. And as I shared with you before we started, we're in kind of Arizona where people are wintering and everyone is retired playing pickleball and all that, which is awesome. But in some ways, it's discouraging to me. And if that's someone's life's journey, I don't want to criticize it if that's what they believe. But when I bring up that we have large amounts of our population, Gary, in our age bracket that are essentially done. I mean, that sounds harsh. What comes to mind? What do you think about this talent, this wisdom and all that they're doing nothing?
Yeah, I my best way to respond to that is to explain how I think about it. I can't really step into their shoes, but my own, early in my life, I began to see the integration of the God calls us to purpose. We are created for a purpose. I'm an engineer. You know, engineers are like hammers. They see everything as nails, you know. And so when I look at the world and I look at myself, I see something that has been engineered for a purpose. And it turns out that I believe that purpose, that's part of the reason I wrote the book, is that we're actually built to overcome and to be creators and have dominion, is the word used in Genesis, there's just so many different phrases, but basically it means you're not supposed to be a victim of this world. You're supposed to have an impact on it. And so the idea of retiring really doesn't enter my thinking. I'm either get up in the morning and I'm engaged in purpose or I'm not. And whether I'm engaged at purpose, building a product or a service or visiting or caring for my neighbor or whatever, it's all purpose. And so I don't think about work as work. I just think about it's one way to use my time and my energy. And I try to just make sure I'm walking in the purpose God called me for. So retirement is not a term I use. My goal personally is to live purposefully until I can't, you know, and then I assume God will move me on to something else.
Is your pace different than it once was?
I don't think so, at least from a time point of view. My wife and I are both very engaged. She's in a full-time ministry that's not a paid position, but she's working, you know, a good 40, 50 hours a week in that ministry. And I'm at least that number of hours. And I talk to other people my age, many of them are working full time. I mean, they're full time engaged. That we don't punch a clock, but you know, I put in long hours.
Yeah. I'm going to come back to that. Cause I think that is a good topic because it relates to purpose, but I have a very pointed question I want to ask for the listener. I want you to address this. There could be a listener that, let's just say, they're in their 20s or 30s and they've just popped in. They may have seen the title or whatever, and they've got two 60 plus year old guys talking about principles, and we're going to talk chaos and leadership and business. Could you real quick, I mean, I know this could be a Holy Spirit type answer, but could you tell that person why they need to stick around and listen to us for the next 45 minutes to an hour, why it's important for someone younger to listen in on what we're going to discuss here?
Well, there's a verse in let's see, I think it's in Ecclesiastes that it says, no, it's in Psalms. It says, teach me to number my days that I might present a heart of wisdom. And the word number, it sounds like counting, and it is. But if you look at the other places that same Hebrew word is used, there's a richer meaning. It really means teach me to live purposefully. And so what I would say to a younger person is most of wisdom in life comes from understanding the long-term consequences of short-term decisions. And for, God has wired the universe so that we don't immediately understand the consequences of our decisions. In Ecclesiastes, it says the reason men do foolish things is that there is a separation of time between when we do something and when we see its consequences. So one tool for you as a younger person is to make sure you allocate some time to some of us guys who have 3, 4, 5 decades have been down the road and have seen and looked back on things that we did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and give you some insight. That would be my, there are advantages of being older.
Let's take a short break from the show. Think about the leader you are today and the leader you want to become. Hello, I'm Tim Wenders, your guide to personal and professional transformation. In my executive coaching sessions, we dive deep into what it means to be a truly impactful leader, one who leads not just with skills, but with vision and faith. Through my coaching, leaders have redefined their approach, achieving not just success, but also purpose and joy in their work. Are you ready for this kind of transformation? Let's explore your potential together. Schedule your free discovery coaching call at timwenders.com/coaching. Your leadership journey is just beginning. Now back to Seek, Go, Create.
Yeah, I was thinking earlier when we were talking about pace, when I was much younger, I would have been definitely categorized as a hustle and grind. I'm an engineer too, by the way. I'm a Georgia Tech engineer, and industrial and systems engineering would be my, I guess, my field. And I've always been systems. So we're going to have a good conversation about process and things like that. But so I was a hustle and grind guy. And when I asked about pace earlier, I think something that I'm getting to is I still have roughly the same hours, but I don't think it's the grind or the hustle that I once had at a younger age. You're nodding. Would you agree with that?
I totally agree with you. I would call it this franticness. Now there's a centered peacefulness of the time I spend, and it is different than 30 years ago.
Do you think that was just part of our journey, or do you think if you had it to do over again with the wisdom now that you could operate at a different, I don't want to call it pace. It's not ours. You mentioned time. We're going to talk more about time because I'm fascinated with that conversation. But I do think that there's things that are just going through our minds. I think the word uses the word anxiety. I think many times I am not anxious for nothing as I should be. I have anxiousness. Like, we've got employees, we've got workers, we've got payroll, and all these things are rolling in my head. And I look back now and I think I wish I hadn't allowed that to take up as much space. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, it does. And only thing I would add to that is my wife and I are working out and it is a battle. But the analogy I want to draw is that you look back on your life and you think, I wish I had more of the maturity I have now. But you know, the only way you get muscles is by working out. And so I don't know that I can, maybe I could have gotten here a little faster because I was slow on the uptake, but I don't think I could have skipped over the experiences, the painful experiences that made me get on my knees before God and say, I can't do this. I'm done. I'm empty. And then he reveals a little more of myself. And I just don't think I could be who I am unless I went through that. And, you know, to your younger guys, you know, about all you can say about that is God is on the other side and he's through those hard times, but they actually are good for you. You just, I know it doesn't feel like it. In fact, Hebrews says that no discipline feels good in the moment, but when you come out on the other side, and that's one advantage of being at our age, you start to see some of the upside of the things you went through.
Well, and we also have that hindsight where we can look back, and there are times, and I may ask you about a few of those here, because one of our underlying themes is redefining success. You know, what are the things that have molded us? And many times it's some form of, I call them catalytic events, something that we would define as definitely not good.
Mm-hmm.
But I know for me, you know, it was business failure in 08 that led to some really ugly stuff. But I look back on it. My wife and I say this all the time. The listeners that have been listening in know we would not be the people we are today were it not for that situation, that issue. I wouldn't be enjoying winter down here in Arizona, you know, living in an RV traveling. We've been traveling now for over 10 years. And I would probably still be camped out in a big house in the middle of, you know, where I was in Georgia, which was great. But I don't think that was part of the plan and the purpose. What are some things going back? Because you've got, I think the introduction, that it's real funny. You know, I use this word seasoned, I think often with people that are mature, we'll call it. You know, that means they've been through a lot of stuff. Seasoned, that's what seasoned means. It's a good way of saying it. But what are some, you know, we don't want to go through the career you've had totally. I want to get to talking about chaos and definitely purpose and process and people that you have some expertise in. But what are a few, I guess, ups and downs along your journey that have helped you arrive at this place where you can discuss the things that you're doing? I guess maybe in a sidebar question is, have you always been locked in on your purpose, or what helped you get to that place along the way?
Yeah, well, that locked in on purpose, maybe it's useful to talk about beginnings. When I first decided to get into business for myself, it was a joint conversation with two other fellows as an outcome of a prayer group. And I was a young person, 28, 29 years old and single. And I was early in my walk with the Lord, and I just felt conviction that I wanted to, whatever I do, really yield my life to Him. And I didn't really know what that meant. I still don't. I still pray for wisdom on that. But the point was that I refused to enter into this business unless God gave me some kind of indication that He was in it. And I held out for months. I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And some days I'd wake up and think, oh, yeah, I should do this. But it was more of a surface level thing. But one morning, I still remember it, I woke up with this deep inner sense that God was saying, yes, I'm giving you the green light on doing this. And the only reason I go through this for our younger people is the value of really seeking the Lord for direction in your life, whether it's who you marry or what house you buy, or, you know, the big decisions. There is a huge blessing if you can get a word from the Lord, a grounding that says, I called you to this. I haven't had that in every decision, so don't get me wrong, but I do want to illustrate the benefit of that, because as we got into the business, we several times thought, this is over. You know, we're out of cash, just every which thing. And I never, ever doubted that God had called me into it in the middle of all that, even though there were times I thought the thing was going to come to an end. But it really made me realize He never promised to make the thing successful. That was not part of the peace. The peace was, yes, this is the next step for you and go into it. And that surety really was helpful. So that's an upside story. Now, there are definitely downside stories. One time, I'm a stubborn guy. My dad came out of the Depression. I was always taught to never, ever give up. You know, this you're never defeated if you don't give up. And so I latched onto some project in our company, spent millions of dollars on it as the CEO. It was wrong idea, but I was taught quitting was failure. And so I remember one February saying, God, we can't afford this project. I need you to increase sales. That was my idea of a solution. And God's idea of a solution was our sales dropped by 20% or 25% suddenly and unexpectedly that same February. And He slapped me upside the head and said, you dummy. You need to get rid of that project, and you've held on to it too long. And he forced me into that. Well, I had to lay off half of this, our staff. We were 175 people at the time. We went down to 83. And these are, I mean, we're in the cornfields of northwestern Ohio. These were all, I knew these people, their families, friends, et cetera. And it was the most challenging thing I had to do was to lay off half those people. But the choice was to do that or let the whole business go down. And that's not what we were called to do. So those things really shape you. You get honest with God in the midst of that in a way nothing else will do.
There's two you brought up there that just got me thinking. One was something you were taught. Don't ever quit, never quit, never quit, never quit. And to some degree, a lot of us are taught that. Mm-hmm. And then the second thing that you brought up was, what is success? And many times things we're taught feed into what we believe success is. Because I think we've got examples in scripture and other places where, and I've had personal examples where God's told me to walk away from something. And that's not an easy thing to do. And I'm questioning, well, are you sure, God? Because, you know, daddy told me never to quit. He said, who's your daddy? I'm your, who are you going to listen to?
Yeah.
But what I'd love for us to do now, because this whole topic of success, I think, messes with us. And I think it leads into that purpose question and things like that. How have we gotten skewed in our definition of success? I think that's one of the foundational places. That's the reason we address it in the way we do here. I think that many times what people do is they define success based on either material, financial, or which there's nothing wrong with that. But for those that start going down this biblical path, that's not necessarily our guiding force there. And then also there's the way we were raised, the way society and culture is. And then a whole other factor is, comparing ourselves to others. So I guess I'm hitting a lot of different things here for you to talk about success and maybe how you go about defining success now at this stage of your life. So that was a really big softball question for you to hit it wherever you want to hit it.
Well, I appreciate the breadth of the question. And it's a deep, deep question. It probably have many different ways to attack it. But, one of the things I noticed early in my life as a young believer was that I would look at people more mature than I was and think that their life and their behavior was what it meant to be a Christ follower. And there's biblical reason for that. Paul says, you should be like me in certain attributes or traits. But as I grew in my understanding, you begin to see the scriptural truth that God makes us different and he equips us with unique desires, unique skills. And not only top of that, he puts us in different time and seasons of history. So Gary Harbst in the year 1200 would have been doing different things than Gary Harbst in the year 2000. And if you believe in a sovereign God, every individual life is a masterpiece of uniqueness, not only just in your DNA and all those sorts of things, but in the time and the history, the people you know, the place you live. There's just nobody like you. And as I grew to respect that, it took me decades to really get to the point answering your question. I began to really realize that when I look at other people and say I should be like them, it is a form of idolatry. Instead of being rooted in God, you made me and created me and gave me certain things, I should steward what it is you gave me, not spend my energy trying to be like someone else. And I still struggle with this because even at my age, I still look at, the other day I was complaining to myself and to God about, well, so-and-so did this and they were a lot more successful with it than I was at this. And And I start attacking myself and saying, what did I do wrong? And God keeps whispering, just take what I've given you and use it. And quit worrying about everybody else. And so that success boils down to that, having such a close relationship with God that you get comfortable in your skin with who God made you. You don't get comfortable in, you're relaxed in your relationship with him, but you strive to do the best you can. You know, that idea of just being lazy around God, doesn't feel right to me. You know, I want to wake up and be engaged and give it all I've got, but know that it's not me, it's him. So there's a fine line there between carrying the load yourself and walking in his path.
I've battled that too, because I am generally, I'm guessing you are too, a quick decision maker that mm-hmm. decides something. I have a fair degree of confidence in my decision. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that gets me in trouble. Sometimes yeah. it's helpful in certain situations. And I, you know, I get around some people, especially when I was in Bible school, that they were extremely passive in waiting for the Lord. And I feel as if one of the things the Lord spoke to me during that time was, he said that many people that are that way need a little bit more of you in them, and you need a little bit more of them in you.
Yes.
Which is typical, right?
That's why we get married.
Yeah. That's typical kingdom of God stuff. But listen, in business world, Gary, and I mean, this is one of the things that I think a lot of us struggle with, and I think it leads into a lot of the things you talk about. We have words like scale. We have words like profit loss. We have words like how many employees do you have, and, you know, revenue, and you've been through exits, which is a little bit of the holy grail in businesses. That's when, you know, we've had a number of them that we've interviewed, and I'll talk to people that have gone through an exit. And just a few weeks ago, we talked to one that he exited, and then he felt as if he had failed because he didn't know what his identity was after he went through the exit. Really odd. You know, it's like the thing that everybody is moving towards. And then we talk to somebody who's done it. I still think that we have this natural tension between what we need to sit down and listen to God and do what he tells us, and then also what's going on out here in the world and what we think we need to do. So somewhere along the way, I don't want to say you figured it out, but you moved to a place where you had a better understanding. And I see where you've gone through three books. You've gone through a few iterations. I think once it was the six disciplines. Mm-hmm. Now it's lead first. Talk a little bit about, I don't know if you need to go back a few years, but talk a little bit about the transition into where you are now and some things that led you to share and teach some of the things you're talking about now.
Now, this is, it's a penetrating question, and I'm answering it in a way that I don't think I would have answered even 2 years ago. So it tells you, you never stop learning, back to your younger people. I had my life, my professional life so far has been broken into about 20-year periods. When I was 30, I started a company, and we sold it 20 years later. That was named Solomon Software. It grew very rapidly. It was a very successful business, technology business. The next 20 years was spent working with small, mid-sized businesses, teaching them how to use business systems to manage growth, because I had just come out of a 20-year period where that was painful. I was growing 30, 40% a year just to keep up in our industry. And I had hair then, you know. And so the next 20 years, I thought, well, how do you apply systems and processes and help people learn all that? Well, that 20-year period has come to an end, and I feel like God is leading me into another 20-year period, which is what Lead First is. Lead first 20 years taught me about growth and business. The next 20 years taught me about systems and processes that I could have applied to the first 20 years and managed better. This third 20 years that I'm a couple of years into appears to be that that God wants me to take overlay biblical principles for caring for people and building an organization that's mission and values are more than just making a profit, but they're truly kingdom minded. You know, Jesus when he was teaching us to pray, says, "Our Father who is in heaven, thy kingdom come and thy will be done." And so that's all background to an answer to your question. I now reflect back and look at what we built in Solomon Software. We grew to almost 60 million in sales, had 450 people, and we sold the business. It was growing at a rate that, there were a lot of business reasons why it made sense. And the partners we exited, and a lot of people got a fair amount of funds, including our employees, a lot of stock options and those sorts of things. What I now realize, and I did not then, was there's another dimension to a business besides its balance sheet. It's the relationships of all the people and the values that those people hold collectively. And when you sell a business, you pretty much guarantee that that is going to be destroyed, that third part. And I'm not saying you should never sell a business. That is not my intention. But as God has moved me into this third 20-year period, I've come to realize that there are all the levers, all the thing it takes to really run a good business. It's hard when you're growing fast and to deliver high-quality products in a predictable way and do it profitably and hire the right people and train them. All those things are incredibly difficult. And if you do it well, then you will grow and you will have increasing profits, which I'm in favor of profits. I think it's a sign of good stewardship that you're using the resources God has given you and that you should be generous with it. What I did not really grasp is that the effort to grow a business and keep people, to build an ecosystem that cares about people and loves on people the way God says, is another asset. It's not a financial asset and it's not a business process asset. It is a human relationship asset. And I now realize when we sold our business, we had a fair amount of that because of the way we had run the business. But I didn't think of it as an asset. I just thought of the business in the dimension of market share and sales and those sort of things. And so it's a long answer to your question. I'm sorry for that. But
no, but
yeah.
I think that's good because this is one of the things that it's difficult about this type of conversation. We've had a lot of them here at Seek Go Create, very similar to this. But I love it. And I think it speaks to the friction, the tension, the contrast between kingdom of God business and a world system business and attempting to marry the two. Because there is the ROI off the balance sheets and the spreadsheets that's important. But what you and I are discussing here is the ROI within the kingdom of God, which is different. And so that kind of leads to a question that's going to probably get us down the path of discussing a few more specifics. And that is how, one of the things that I've observed, I'm going to be very, I don't think this is, it's a dichotomy to me at times. I have been around business most of my life. I was actually saved in a business setting, which kind of is part of how I came to be the way I am. And one of the things I noticed was it was very rare that people could bring in kingdom of God and or ministry principles into that and do it well. Sometimes it would get weird and different things like that.
Yeah, I agree.
And then I've been over on ministry circles, I've been to Bible school, we have a family foundation and things like that. And many people in those areas, Gary, they don't even bring any of the business principles in. It's like everything is like this super hyper spiritual, and that's not entirely bad. But see, I think where we are is you and I are discussing right here the intersection of those two.
Amen.
And so with that, what are some of the challenges that we have when all of a sudden we're trying to bring these two, I'll call them realms. I mean, I'll go ahead and bring, I'm in a deep study right now with my wife that we're studying the kingdom of God in the heavenly realm and the natural realm. And I'm just realizing we're operating in different realms, but yet here we are with the business, with investors, with employees, with people. So I know that's another, we're doing some deep, heavy questions here, aren't we? What are some reasons, Gary, why people can't do it easily? I mean, because you would think if someone's a Sunday go to church guy or girl, I'm sorry, let me not be sexist here, and they run a company or they go to work in a business Monday through Friday, they ought to be able to bring those together just perfectly because they're coming from one person, but yet they don't. Why?
Yeah, you frame, I think, really significant questions. And
Do we need to go lighter questions? Do we need to go light? Or?
No, I love them. And I thought a lot about this particular one. And the term that comes to my mind is integration. Balance versus integration. God designed an integrated universe, not a balanced universe. And many of us go through life thinking we need to achieve balance, that, okay, I'll give God some of this on Sunday. I'll give my wife and kids some time here. I'll give my work some time here. And we have this, as opposed to figuring out, wait a minute, how do I weave my spirituality into my relationship with my kids and my wife and my work? How do I even weave my work back into my family so that they see how I handle that? That's an integrated view. And the reason I'm sure there's several reasons that we don't do that very well. But today, I think one of the reasons is just fear that we think we can't. And there's the social pressure to avoid those things. And that seems to be increasing, talking about faith. But we can't blame that 100 years ago because it wasn't social media 100 years ago. And we didn't do it then as well as we should have, or we wouldn't be in the situation we're in today. And so I think there's a lack of skill. There's a fear factor and a lack of skill. And so today, lead first. One of the first things we have to do, remember I mentioned to you, we come alongside young CEOs. One of the first things we have to do is attack the idea that they can't do it. And we've thought about this a lot and think, one way to explain this, we have to give the CEO a way to talk about why they're doing this and that it's not a threat to those who don't believe as they do. And the way we've done it is think about this base layer. We'll think about a pyramid with three layers. And in the base layer is, what is it that people want from a business? I don't care what faith you are, whether you're an atheist, whatever. And most people agree that they would like a business that's healthy so that it's going to be around next year. My job's going to be lapsed. They'd like a business that's growing because they want to have new opportunities later on. They'd like management that they can trust and an environment that works well enough that it's not total chaos at work. Those are things, that base layer of the pyramid, it doesn't matter what your faith is. You say, yep, that we agree on those. Then you can go up a layer, and there's more and more of this awareness growing right now. We call it, there's the secular world even calls it soul care. It's the idea of beginning to look at people as humans and outside of work, what's going on holistically in their life. Everybody agrees with that. They would like to be around people that care about them. And they don't care whether you're Hindu or Christian or whatever. The question is whether you care. And so these first two layers are really not threatening at all. And so as a Christian, to go in and say, look, these two layers are important to me, and here's why. My relationship with the God I believe in holds me accountable to doing these things. And is it in your interest to work for a company where you know that I as the owner, am held accountable by, I feel like I'm held accountable to treat you right? Is that threatening to you? And it shouldn't be. And so the third layer is more controversial. But this is the way I explain it. I say, you know, the first layer is something a good business can do for you. The second layer is what your friends and neighbors can do for you. There is a third layer that is unique to the gospel, which is there are some things that Jesus can do for you that nobody else can. I mean, I can give you money if you need it or take you to the hospital, but I can't heal your past. I can't give you a new identity. I can't give you eternal life. And so we call this a kingdom impact model, these three layers. And we are teaching our CEOs to be open about that third layer and say, look, I believe that this layer is available. If you don't, that's fine. But if you want to know more about it, here are some ways to learn about it and to just be open about it. So that's how we're attacking the problem.
Well, the good thing from what I've heard, I love that model, is that if you do well in that base level and then that next level up, then I believe it naturally draws people to have a discussion at that level. Yeah. The challenge, and listen, we're not going to go down this path. The challenge that we have in, we'll call it church world or Christian world or whatever now, is that people are not doing some of those base levels.
Base level.
Yeah. Yeah. They're not performing well when they're stewarding over a business or a church or a department or anything. And then they're really not doing well in how they're interacting with their neighbor either.
I totally agree.
Regardless of what their neighbor looks like, acts like, or does, they are getting in a mode. And I don't want us to go down that path because we've got enough chaos, and we're going to discuss chaos here. We've got enough of that going on, but that is, I like that model because I love the foundation, because it bothers me sometimes what I see people that are using the name Christian doing out there, because what it's doing is driving people away from having those, what I call the eternal conversations that we want to be having. We should be drawing people in with what you're talking about. However,
well, Gary, I have one more thing before you move on. You said something very significant about the first two layers increase the effectiveness of doing the third. And this is a pointed, hard conversation to say to young CEOs or leaders of businesses that are stewarding them for the Lord, that when you don't know what you're doing and don't run a business well, it affects your ability to build the kingdom. You know, it's not, you can't just operate at the third layer. You have to put the nuts on the bolts. If you're going to build cars, you better build quality cars. If you're, you know, you've got to have an organization where you hire people and train them and hold them accountable. All those skills, you think, well, that's business stuff. Well, no, it's not business stuff. It's life stuff. And if you don't do that right, you don't earn the right to share the gospel. You know, and then that's what I would say. You mentioned earlier this divide between churches saying they're all spiritual and no business, and then business is all business and no spiritual. The truth is they need the competency of each other. Many churches are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know, so you've heard that phrase before, and many businesses are so business-minded that they don't care for people. So you could tell I got on my soapbox there a little bit. So
no, I love that. And again, I want us to get to discussing this, but I will often, one of my routines in the morning that I love doing the last two or three years is listening to the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5-7. It's about 15 minutes. It's a great quiet time. And it's different than reading it, Gary. I don't know what it is, but I mean, I listen in, and the last sentence in Matthew 7, I don't have the exact verse, but as it's wrapping up, it said, and the crowds were amazed because he was one who spoke with authority, not like their scribes and teachers. And so what you just described was somewhat, because we do need to be quote unquote successful and good stewards with our people. We need to show love. We need to do those things we're commanded. Otherwise, we don't have the authority to, what I believe, and, you know, to talk to people about this. We become the hypocrites, and that's not what we want to do.
Yeah.
And so, Very, very, very good. All right. So let's move into the big topic here that drew me to you. Truthfully, it was beating chaos, because most people that are listening in, which is very odd, there's a dichotomy here too that we may discuss, but let me just first of all set the stage. You're talking about beating chaos and how as leaders and people in business, we are equipped to do it, we can do it, and there's a lot of things there. But first of all, set the stage. Talk about, are we really living in chaos? Because my wife and I were discussing this the other day, and we were just talking about how chaotic the world is, but yet we're sitting here in our motor coach, we're comfortable, we're peaceful, we've got food, et cetera. So I guess, first of all, define chaos and where are we at in this? And then maybe you could go into why do we need to beat it?
I think it's helpful to think of chaos in three categories. One is the insurance policy disclaimer for earthquakes and tsunamis, those sorts of things that we label as acts of God, and we can't attribute it to it caused by humankind directly. That's one. The second is the chaos that is among us, between us, husband and wife, children and parents, neighbors, nations, you name it. I had a sociology teacher in college ask this profound question. He said, why is it that humanity has progressed so far technologically and not at all sociologically? And I never really had thought about the fact that we had made no progress sociologically. And that class was 40 some years ago. And the evidence is still true. I mean, we've killed more people in the last 100 years than we did in 1,000 years prior to that, because we have better technology to do it with. And so the chaos among us has not diminished, and we've not really gotten any better at managing it. The third type of chaos is the chaos within us. And the chaos within us is a result of in the story of the flood, God reveals something about our design. It's very subtle, and it's only in one sentence. He said, God's standing here as the designer of this creation and saying, you know, he's looking over his design. He says, you know, this thing's not working very well. He says, in one sentence, he says, the intentions of the thoughts of their heart is only evil always. One sentence. But he did tell us something about us. He says, we have intentions. Thoughts produce intentions, and our heart is what drives our thinking. And so he really laid out a four-part architecture for how he designed humans. Heart, mind, which is reason. Heart is desire. Mind is reason. And reason is supposed to filter our desires and rechannel them. Oh, that's a good idea. Nope, that's not a good idea. So heart or desire, reason, and then intention is actually the point at which you have formed an idea of what you want to do. The reasoning is, oh, you know, you think about a lot of options and you finally say, yep, that's the one I'm going to marry. Then your action is, I go ask her. And so those four states, well, internal chaos is when there's not alignment among those. Internal chaos is, I want this thing, I don't have the skill to deliver it, and so what do? I get mad. I get angry. And so internal chaos is very deeply, it's the deeper cause of chaos among us. You see what I mean? And yeah. The early stories in the Bible, the very first one that's very pronounced, you know, in Genesis, God says he created us to have dominion or to rule. In other words, we are designed to have the ability to bring order out of chaos, to make things, create things, whether it's cooking a meal or painting a picture. He said we're designed to do that. But the very first example where he gets explicit that it's not happening is with Cain and Abel. And Cain begins to feel this inner chaos. He feels like God's not, he's loving his brother more than he does him. And he's beginning to feel jealous. So his desire and his actions are all getting all jumbled up inside of him. And it's going to boil up into murder. So this is how significant this internal chaos is. And God says to Cain, before he killed his brother, he says, you know, sin or evil is crouching at the door and it's seeking to possess you. And he said, you must master it. And the word for master is very similar to the word in Genesis where God says he created us to overcome. So that's a long answer to your question about what chaos is, but it's a deep, deep topic. And what most people miss in Scripture is God in about the 24th or 5th verse of Genesis, he says, he's talking to himself. It's amazing way it's worded. He says, you know, let us create man in our image and let him have dominion and rule, and he has to multiply. There's a lot wrapped into about two sentences. Well, if you stop and ask, okay, we're made in God's image, what do we know about God at that moment in time? And all we know is the previous 25 verses. That's all that's recorded in Genesis. And so ask yourself, go back and read those verses and see what you can learn about God, because he just told us we're made in his image. And one thing I like to ask people is, what's the very first thing God created? And most people will say light, if they're familiar with their Bible. But if you read it, that's not what he created first. What he created first was chaos. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they were void and without form. That's a definition of chaos. And he took the trouble to say that the very first thing he created was a form of chaos. Chaos itself is not evil. God created it. But what did he do with the chaos? He then began to bring order out of it. In six stages, he separated the light from the dark, the land from the sea, the sky from the ground. He brought order out of that chaos one step at a time. And then he said, you are created in my image to do the very same thing. And Satan lies to us and tries to rob us of the understanding that we're all created to do this. And I use my grandmother as an example. She would create these feasts for Thanksgiving. That's bringing order out of chaos. You know, she'd go to the cupboard and pick all these things there's so many things in the cupboard. She'd pick a few and turn them into a recipe and build, make something. Well, the stuff on the wall looks like chaos, but what the meal is order. And you notice you don't have order until you have a recipe. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of stuff in the cupboard. And so purpose is what God uses to bring order out of chaos. His intent was to create mankind, and that's how come he brought order out of the chaos he did, to create a place for mankind to live. So.
Right. So, no, why is it, Gary, that some of us, I don't think it's everyone, I've actually been around a few what I would call leaders that seem to thrive off chaos, and they create it if it doesn't exist, and it is their style. I don't like that. I mean, we even have some political leaders right now that might be their style. I don't want to go down that path. I think you and I think I read somewhere that you consider yourself a problem solver. I consider myself, I mean, we're both engineers, and, you know, we see something, we want to fix it. We see something that's out of order, we want to create order from it. And I will often say it's my desire, and this is maybe looking at it from a negative, it's my desire to have some control. And it's my desire to possibly be a mini God, I want to control my world, my realm that I've got. And I think in many ways that's good, and sometimes it's not good. But talk about how, especially as leaders, a lot of people that are business people, entrepreneurs, they're that problem solver like you and I are. Why is it that they want to control, and how does that relate to this chaos topic that you're teaching? Just take that and run with it briefly. I'm also watching our time because we're getting a little pressed here, but you know, we may need a couple of two or three more hours to really unpack this.
Well, I think the root of your question is very helpful to think about. If you're a leader, what is the role of a leader? Why? And one of the things that Scripture would suggest is a leader is somebody who understands the relationship between desire and reason and imagination and action. And so when you've got somebody that's upset in front of you, there, it's always related to 100% of the time that a desire they have is not being fulfilled. Now, the desire could be wrong. They could be wanting something they shouldn't want. Or they could want something that's right, but they don't know how to get it. But it's the gap between desire and what you're getting that creates anger. Now, if you say, well, why are we like that? Well, God created us to have dominion. You know, you as an engineer, a design specification when he created human beings was, I'm going to make a creature that is hungry to have dominion. And so that's why we're that way. I mean, it's good news, bad news, but he designed us to have dominion. So he put this fire in us to solve problems and to rule and to have power. And all of those things that we see in the behavior of others were things God built into us. But there's a big but. He intended for us to use those things and bring them in alignment with his purposes. And when our purposes, when we take that capability that's built into us and run wild with it in our own desires, in other words, I'm the ruler instead of God, then it turns into chaos. And I think as leaders, you will do much better when you see anger or in an employee or bad behavior to realize that's a symptom of something else. And a good leader, whether it's with your children, your spouse, or whatever, will quit reacting to the symptom. Quit. You know, my wife says something to me sharp, my inclination is to sharpen back. And the reality is there was something behind that. And if I can just have the presence of mind to take a deep breath and say, look, I know her. I know she wouldn't want to hurt me. Uncover what it is that's there. And sometimes she doesn't want to talk about it. Sometimes she's not even aware of it, what's causing it. But if we love people and care about them, we'll realize that our actions are a byproduct of our desire and our reason. And that's where the problem lies. And you know, the Old Testament says our hearts are broken. There's something wrong in our genetics with we desire wrong things. And that's what the gospel's all about, giving us a new heart.
Yeah, correcting those things that were wrong. It's interesting, as you were saying that, I was thinking about times in my life and people, leaders, as a coach, I work with people that they're good at stepping into chaotic situations and order out of them. Mm-hmm. And then there's also people that are good at maintaining order and not allowing things to get chaotic again. And sometimes those are two different skill sets. Is there a difference between them? I mean, what do you see as the contrast between those two?
Yeah, I do think there's a big difference. And some people are good at bringing about the change. In other words, they can visualize something that should be different and they create some chaos. Hey, you don't ever advance without creating some chaos. And so those people can be chaos creators and they tend to be high Ds. And there's about, 15% of the population that's in that chaos initiators. But what, it's interesting that there's a chapter in my book on this topic that it takes more energy to maintain something we've created than it did to create it. And so, it's easy to conceive a baby. It's not easy to raise a baby. We built our house in the woods here 40 years ago, 30 years ago. I've spent more now on keeping it up than I did when I originally built it, roofing it, painting it, landscaping it. And to your point, some people are initiators. They're good at bringing about the change, but they're awful at maintaining it. And others are good at maintaining the status quo, but they don't want any change. But we all need each other.
I've learned about myself, especially younger in life, that I was pretty good at going into situations that needed to establish some order. And then I would lose the patience with that long haul that it took to keep it. And I would generally want to move to something else. And that's not uncommon. Uncommon, right?
Yeah.
Hey, Gary, the book Built to Beat Chaos, I've actually got it on my Kindle here. I like the cover. I like that. That's a very chaotic drawing there. Biblical wisdom for leading yourself and others. What is the thing that you want to accomplish or that you really want to get out to the world with this book?
I hope that people will have an aha moment to realize that God has called them to bring order out of chaos and not be its victim. And if you feel like you're a victim, it's because you haven't yet really clarified what your purpose is. Because if I look at the world if I walk into a kitchen and I don't have a recipe, I don't know where to start. I'm just completely lost. And that's God has made this rich set of resources, billions of people and minds and all the tree, everything's so rich. But if you don't have some purpose, that richness overwhelms you. So that's my message. We're meant to be victors, not victims. But it's rooted in making sure you've got a purpose that is right.
I enjoyed because there's like three things that you bring together. And maybe you and I speak similar language, so I'm definitely attracted to. Definitely heavy on scripture. You don't back away from any scripture at all, which is great. And you also, obviously, practical business and interaction skills. But then also, you bring in some pretty heavy, I'll call it physics, science, and other things like that. I mean, I'm reading some things here going, Gary just went over my head a little bit here. Uh-oh. And I was like going, that bothers me some. So who would you define the book as for? Give me a good... I mean, I know we want everybody when we write books because there's value there, but just give me a good profile, and then we've got a few things we're going to finish up here with.
Well, the book is for that senior leader who wants to get serious about integrating their faith and their business. And hey, the book is just as much about business as it is faith, because you cannot care for people if you can't run a good business. You know? And we try to separate them. You cannot separate them. Doing quality work, building a product is spiritual.
Yeah. I think the thing I love is that you brought, you are, you know, we're trying to bring that kingdom of God into this business world, and you're doing everything I can see, a great job of it. And with all the things you're doing, Gary, why don't you hear, we'll include it down in the notes, but tell everybody where they could get resources, where they can connect you with the Lead First or the book or anything else you want to share that people that might want to connect with you and go into all these deep conversations that we've had.
Yeah, certainly go to the website because all of our resources are there. Leadfirst.ai is the qualifier on the lead on the website. There is some of my personal writings, and there's a newsletter if you want to hear more about these sort of thoughts of the intersection of faith and business, because I write something every week and have a video every week, those kinds of things. We have a platform too. It's not for everybody, but for a business who wants to figure out how to cope with the growth and giving people good performance reviews and training them and keeping track of goals, all that plumbing it takes to manage a growing business. But we have some tools for that too.
Very good, Gary. I appreciate all that. And I've been checking out a good bit of that here over the last few days as I've been researching. And I love the language you're speaking and the message that you're getting out there. I really appreciate it. Gary, we are seek, go create, those three words. My final question for you. I'm going to let you pick one of those words, or force you to pick one of those words might be a better way. Pick one of those words that just means more to you, resonates, whatever, currently, and why.
Yeah, create is the one that comes to mind. We are created, and we were created to create. And so I love that word. Create involves purpose. You've got to know what you're trying to create, but you have to have skills to do it, wisdom and knowledge. So create is a very rich encapsulation of what God intended when he created us.
Very good. Gary, thank you for this conversation. Boy, I loved it. Make sure you pick up the book, Built to Beat Chaos. If you've been listening in, we'll have some links down there, and just check out all that he's doing. I think it will be a blessing to you, to those folks that are attempting to bring this business world and the kingdom of God together in whatever you're doing. We're Seek, Go, Create. We release new episodes every Monday. If you'd like to support what we're doing here, you can go to a website and do financially support us or write us a note. Just go to seekgocreate.com/support and find all the information there. Until next time, continue being all that you were created to be.